All right, well, we're back in the book of Proverbs today, looking at walking in wisdom. And so if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. If you open right to the middle, you're probably in Psalms, and it's one book past that to the right. And then look at chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you this question this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have received godly wisdom and you embraced it, and then you really saw the fruit of it in your life? Like, think about that for a second. Some of us have done this once, maybe. Some of us have done it more than once. Some of us ought to give it a shot today, right? And you could say, man, that was really great that I put that into my life. Like, I saw the fruit of that. I saw God working. I can think of the many people in my life that have given me godly wisdom, and then I actually received it, which is no small feat, and I put it into practice, and God bless my life. I can think back to when I was a kid, like my dad taught me many good financial practices, like simple ones like this, like don't spend more than you make. Well, that's blessed my life, right? Proverbs talks about that. I can think of good pastors that have mentored me for many years, and as they talked about pastoral leadership, they said, look, as you deal with people, it's better to err on the side of grace. Well, that's really good wisdom, right? Like, I want to be a pastor that's known for grace. You don't excuse sin, but we're trying to show God's grace. Or my youth pastor that taught me many years ago, I remember this was like blew my mind when I was in like the eighth grade, and he showed us how to inductively study the scriptures. Like, that blew my mind, and I've used it ever since. God has done so many great things as I received that wisdom from Him and put it into practice. And I've had many godly dads ahead of me that have reminded me, right? Like, when talking about parenting, we talked about this today in our parenting class. Like, it's time in with kids that matters if you want to disciple them. I've worked to put that in practice in my life. This is godly wisdom. And as I've embraced these different pieces of wisdom that have come to me, man, it has borne good and pleasant fruit. This is kind of like taste and see that the Lord is good, right? You try on His things and you go, man, that's really good. I want to do that. What we have here in Proverbs today in chapter 4 is going to be an appeal from Solomon to his son and sons, as we'll see, to receive wise instruction, to walk it out and embrace it with your whole being. Okay, that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants his son to do. That this is the life of a Christian. Make Jesus Lord of your life, and then we begin to seek out wisdom that comes from the Lord, from His Word, to receive it, put it in practice, and then embrace it with everything we are. That's what we're called to. And so we're going to read chapter 4 all together here, so I'd encourage you to stand this morning in honor of God's Word as we read it. And we're going to notice three distinct sections that all begin with this, my son. And the first one's going to be to my sons, as we're going to see here. He's going to give us an appeal to receive generational wisdom, then an appeal to walk in the path of righteousness, and then finally an appeal to embrace wisdom with our whole being. So let's read chapter 4 together. He says, "Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, don't forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of the uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and don't let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, the evil, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You guys may be seated. All right, so let's consider these three sections here this morning as we look at this. So first we hear this appeal to receive generational wisdom from Solomon. So look, verse 4, 1 and 2 there. It says, "Hear, O sons of father's instruction, be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." So here's Solomon's call to receive wisdom. Notice this call is a little different from the others in that it's addressed to sons, plural. Okay. Again, Proverbs is wisdom for godly living, and here it's an invitation, right? Not just to Solomon's son, but all of us that would want to seek godly wisdom, youth, kids, adults, all of us, to come and get wisdom and receive it. He's saying, will you be willing to humble yourself as a son to a father and receive wisdom this morning, right? Here's his invitation. And dad says, because I got some good things to teach you. They're good precepts. Like, if you'll listen, this will go really well for you. And you can think, moms, dads, how many times have you come to your kids, particularly your teenage kids, that's where I'm at these days, and you say, guys, if you would just listen to me, I got some good things to say. And kids, teenagers, how many times have you said, thanks for that, dad, right? But you don't know what's best for me. Well, Solomon is saying, right? I want you to come and listen, become a son, because I got good things to say. Humble yourself and listen. And I can remember back, and many of the adults will shake their head, it was a good day when I realized my mom and dad had something good to teach me, right? And I began to listen and embrace it. In fact, I got two teenagers with our youth group in Moab, and just before they walked out the door, I said what I always say as I'm trying to help them. I reminded them what to pack. I said, make sure you get a sleeping bag, and by the way, you're camping at 9,000 feet, so you're going to want a jacket at night because it's cold. And I've learned to not say any more than that, just place that there. And times before, they have said, I won't take a sleeping bag and I won't take a jacket, and they came back and said, I was really cold, right? Well, your dad is teaching you good things. If you'll heed my wisdom, take the jacket, you're going to do a little better. And so Solomon says, I got good things to teach you. It'll bless your life if you'll listen. And so his challenge to us this morning from the text is, are you willing to become a son, right, and listen to your father's teaching? You have to humble yourself to do this. Now, here's the cool thing, if you notice here. What Solomon is asking of us is nothing that he hasn't done himself. In fact, that's what he shows us here. Look at verses 3 through 4 and 7. He says, look, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. And then he says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, right? So it's kind of like, son, it gets worse, right? I'm telling you what to do, but this is what my dad told me, and you ought to listen to us. Saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do myself, and I humbled myself to receive godly wisdom from my father, and it was really good, and now I'm passing it on to you. Now think about that, Right? This book says it was written by Solomon. So who's Solomon's dad? He's saying, David set me down and said, son, you ought to listen. I got some good things. When you're the only star son in the eyes of your mom, who is? Bathsheba. That's right. So think about what's going on here. David might have some things to say about how you ought to walk, right? So here he is. Solomon is repeating the process with his son. In fact, I want you to see this. This is the work God calls us to do with our children as Christian parents, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, right? The Shema tells us, love God with everything you are, your whole being, and then teach your kids how to do the same thing and how to walk in his ways. We've said this before, but parents, right? This requires that you're actually loving God so that you have something to teach. And I think Solomon, again, is challenging us this morning. Do you walk with God? Do you know what it looks like to walk with God so that you can teach your kids how to do it? And if not, you might ask God, what do you need to do to get back on that track to get going here? Godly wisdom is always true, and it can be taught from generation to generation. That's what we see happening. It's getting passed down from father to son and on from there. This is a father teaching his son godly wisdom that he learned from his father. So from grandfather to dad to son and hopefully to his sons. This is what Deuteronomy 4:9 even encourages us. It says, make God's ways or godly wisdom known to your children and to your children's children. This is our primary purpose or a primary way we disciple. We disciple our kids and we disciple their kids and their kids after them. What a beautiful thing. The Bible gives us a great example of this. Many of you will know this. And I like here that now the Bible shows us this process with a grandmother to a daughter to a son. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I know dwells in you. Those are good old lady names, aren't they? Lois, Eunice. But those ladies got it right. They discipled their kids in the Lord, and the fruit of that is now that Timothy hears the gospel, and what a disciple maker he was, right? This is what God is asking us for. This means in our lives as Christians, we always have a job to do. We have somebody to teach about God throughout our lives. The job of discipling the next generation is never done, right? It's not we just teach this one and we're done. No, there's another one coming and another one coming, and we need to teach the next generation and the next. In fact, one of the great godly purposes of your life, right? This means you always have a purpose in Jesus is to disciple the next generation. You can do this as a parent. You can do this as a grandparent. You can even do this without kids, right? Paul speaks about how he is a father in the faith to others. You can be a mother and a father in the faith to others. You can disciple the next generation right here in this church. In fact, that's what this church, what God designed this church to be. You know, you can't get the job done of discipling your kids all alone as a parent. You need this body of believers to speak into your kids' life as well. And so all of us have a job here to speak into our biological kids' lives, but also as members of a church to be spiritual fathers and mothers that speak into this generation and the next. And you can do that all the way until God takes you home. And that's his challenge to us. Are you going to do this? This passage, I think, and also an implication of this passage, I want to talk about this for just a moment. I think this says to us also, parents, you have the opportunity to change the direction of your family as you commit to live out your faith and give it to your kids and your grandkids. Think about that for a second. You have an opportunity. God's given you an opportunity. If you know the Lord, that you can change the trajectory of your family as you begin to disciple this next generation. And this is a big deal. I mean, this is how the gospel changes families forever, right? This is real life transformation, that you are transformed and then you begin to teach the next generation and suddenly your family is following Jesus like it never has in the past. What a great opportunity. You know, some of you have heard of this idea of generational sin. Some people would call it generational curse. This idea that there are sin patterns in our families that you grow up with, and you learn them from mom and dad, and you learn them from grandpa, and then because that's what you learn, you begin to carry them out, and the pattern repeats itself. And so our family, you begin to think, our family sins in these ways, and that's just the way it is. Our family struggles with addiction, or we struggle with marital faithfulness in our family, or we are angry people, that's just the way it is, or we are lazy, go on and on and on. And many of us have grown up with that impression that this is how our family is, this is where we find ourselves, and we live under the burden of that sin, and that's just always the way it's going to be. And we don't like it, we see it, we see the effects of it, and we likely have begun to follow the pattern, and maybe you feel powerless, and we expect we'll get the same results. I want to say something here. The gospel tells a better story. That is not where this ends. The gospel tells a better story. The gospel says, and he's saying it right here, you can break the cycle of sin in your family and the next generation as you teach them God's principles, as you pour the gospel into their life. This is what Solomon is doing as he's, David sinned tragically, and then he's passing on wisdom to his son. In fact, he's going to see it next week. Right, he's going to talk the next couple chapters about sexual sin. Man, he's passing on a lot of wisdom because what did he do? He went the wrong direction. And he's trying to tell Solomon, if you listen to me, right, we can change this thing. And so I want you to hear what the Bible says about generational sin. We know that God does not punish a child for a father's sin or a father for a child's sin. Okay, we got to get this in our heads. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, look, fathers shall not be put to death because of their kids, nor shall children be put to death because of their father, but rather each one dies for his own sin. Okay, so we're going to think about this carefully. In fact, Ezekiel 18, I love this chapter. Actually, I'd encourage you to go read it later. It goes through all sorts of examples of this father was a really bad guy, but you know what? His son followed the Lord. This guy reaped the consequences of his sin. This guy followed the Lord, and he reaped the blessings. Then it'll do vice versa. The son was a really terrible guy, but the father followed the Lord, and each one got what God had assigned to them. In fact, the whole chapter, Ezekiel 18, ends in verse 30 saying this, I will judge Israel, everyone according to his own ways. Okay, think about this for a second. In other words, the Bible is very clear that each one of us stands on our own for our own sin and will reap the blessings or the curse of whatever we do, okay? Means you don't have to live under the weight of the sins of a previous generation or face the punishment for your father's sins. Now, you may have learned a pattern of sin from your parents and grandparents, but you have a choice whether you're going to go down that road or not, and we're going to see Solomon call us to that in a second. I want you to see this. There's no special power to generational sin. There's no special power. You've just learned how sin behaviors from others, and the Bible is full of stories of men and women that follow God in different ways despite where their family was, right? Abraham's family was all pagan. He followed God. Ahaz was one of Israel's worst kings, and his son Hezekiah said, I'll trust in the Lord, and did some of the greatest reforms that Israel ever had. He got rid of the idols that his father worshipped. In our church, men and women have stepped out of addiction, out of marital infidelity, right? Came from broken families, and now they lead a family that loves the Lord and they are committed in their marriage. Have people that have stepped out of lying and stealing, and they walk a different path than Jesus. This is what God does. So we might go, okay, how do we break this cycle then of generational sin? Well, Ezekiel gives us the answer. Verse 31, it says, look, repent and turn from all your transgressions and get a new heart and a new spirit. It's that simple, right? This is how you do it. Repentance is acknowledging our sin, that look, we were going the wrong way, right? But also turning and beginning to walk in a new way. Repentance for the Christian is actually humbling ourselves like a son before our father, preparing to receive his instruction and walking in that way. Repentance says, God, I'm sorry for the ways I've rebelled against you. Teach me how to walk in your ways, godly and wise ways. Father, I'm ready to learn. And he looks at you in grace and says, I've got some good things for you. Let's go there, right? So I'd ask you this morning again, are you willing to humble yourselves to receive godly instruction from those God has put you in your life, parents, spiritual mentors, right? Begin walking in a new way. And parents, look, you got an opportunity in your family to break the cycle of whatever sin you saw in your parents and grandparents and walk in God's ways, teaching your kids, just like we see Solomon doing. He said, look, my dad set me down and said, this is the way you ought to go. And now, son, I'm teaching you how you ought to go and walk with the Lord. And then I love this. Right, Proverbs 4:5-9, he comes back to his metaphor here that wisdom is this really great woman. I know that makes some of you uncomfortable. We keep coming back to it. He says, if you'll embrace this woman like loving a fine woman, she's going to treat you really well. I love it, right? Says, if you'll love her, hug her, she'll guard you, she will exalt you, she will give you a beautiful crown, and all the sons in the room ought to say, I want this woman. Right? I want this woman wisdom. Tell me more, Dad. Well, he does. Look what he says. Solomon says, great, I got your attention. Receive wisdom, instruction. I need you to make an important decision. This second section, he says, look, now he gives us an appeal to walk on the path of righteousness in verses 10 through 19. Verse 10, he says, look, if you want to abide, if you want to have long life, then choose the godly path of wisdom and walk in it. What Solomon is presenting here is that really in life, there's just two paths. Either you will identify with the wicked and walk in their ways, or you will walk with the righteous in godly ways, in godly wisdom. You need to see this. Look, the Bible is very clear. There's no neutrality, right? Or agnosticism, where because you just don't know or really understand the things of God or life, that really I'm not that bad or good, that you aren't held accountable by God, that God's just going to be okay with you. Solomon and the Bible tell us you are either walking the path of godly righteousness or you are with the wicked. That's it. And which one are you going to walk? Proverbs 4:12, he says, look, the path of righteousness and wisdom looks like this. When you walk in godly wisdom, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Think about this. In other words, in walking in godly wisdom looks like clear sailing, right? If you are living the life, you're living life the way God intended it to be lived, and because God is with you, the way he designed it, then you go forward, right? And there's no obstacles because God is on your side. I've experienced this in my life, right? Like when I work at the basic things of following God or following Christ, God goes before me. And he clears the way. This doesn't mean I don't encounter difficult circumstances, but it means that God takes me through them. He's with me, right? By faith, I get through them, and I'm all the better for it. I've seen God clear away through many difficult circumstances as I've committed to walk in his truth and his love and his grace. It really is amazing. Just this last week, as many of you know, I was helping my parents move to Salt Lake City, and this was kind of a stressful thing and change and move and time away from work and all the things, right? I've been praying about this, asking people to pray about it, and I could just see God's hand of blessing all along the way, right? Wasn't easy, a lot of hard work, lots of emotions. God was with me, right? We got through it. Clear sailing, no stumbling, right? It really is amazing. But in Proverbs 4:14-17, he says, look, here's the contrast. You can go this way. Here's the path of wicked and the evil, that those who walk in it, they love evil so much that they can't sleep at night because they want to do evil. Think about that. This means that you sit up at night and you dream up ways to take advantage of others. Notice how here evil is always concerned with itself, right? Like this is the opposite. The other's concerned with God and submitting myself to the Lord. Here is worried about what all can I get? Who else can I cheat to advance what I want to do? Evil is always about taking from another to build myself up. and their way is wicked and violent, it says. You know, this is a good warning to me, because when I lay in bed at night and ruminate on how much somebody hurt me and what I'm going to do about it to hurt them, Solomon says, that might not be the right path, right? You might want to reconsider the way you're going. That's not the way of wisdom. In fact, that's the way of wickedness. And so I'm reminded, right, God, change my heart, give me a new heart, transform it. And Jesus in the New Testament says the same thing to us. Like, either you will be with me on the path of righteousness, or you will be against me walking towards destruction. We know these verses, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, look, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Another place he says, I am the gate or the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. Or John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, you are either with me or you're not. I'm the only way to salvation. I'm the entrance to the path of righteousness. You're either walking with me or you're not with me. You might ask yourself, right? Like, which path am I on this morning? Which path do you want to be on? Which path you are on is determined by where you stand with Jesus. Where do you stand with Jesus this morning, right? You're either with him or against him. There's no neutral place. And we get on this path of righteousness by making Jesus Lord of our life. He is the entrance to that path. We enter the path, we repent of our sins, and we make him Lord of our life, and then from then on, he gets to call the shots. He's Lord, right? He gets to say where we go, what we do, and we have to humble ourselves like a son to begin to learn from him. If you haven't given your life to Christ, I'd encourage you to do that, right? We do this every week. Like, give your life to Jesus. Don't walk the path of wickedness. Get on the path of righteousness. And Solomon says, God's got really good things for you there. Finally, Solomon in this section shows us the outcome of each path. Look at this, 4:19. He says, look, the way of the wicked is dark, and it gets really dark and darker, and you will stumble over all sorts of things on your way down. 4:18, the path of righteousness then, in contrast, is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter until full day. You ever been camping in the mountains and been really cold at night? And what do you do in the morning? You get up and you're like, Lord, could the sun just come up? I was in the Uintas on Friday night and it was cold. And you get up and you can see like the light is coming up. And then when it peaks those mountains and begins to shine on you, what do? You're just like, oh, you just soak it in. And then as it gets higher and higher, you begin to strip off layers, right? Just absorbing the sun until it is in full tilt up in the sky. And Solomon is saying, this is the path of righteousness. It's like the sun when it comes up. It warms your soul. It makes everything known. And it just gets higher and higher. And that's where you're going as a believer your whole life till the sun is fully out there. This is the path I want you to get on, son. I love how Paul talks about this too. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This is Paul's interpretation, I think, of the sun getting high in the sky, that the path of a Christian gets lighter by the moment and greater and greater. He says, God our Father in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places if we have placed our life in Christ, that we have been chosen by God in Christ, adopted into Christ, redeemed by his blood and forgiven. And we get to experience the ongoing grace of God in our lives. And in the fullness of time, he's going to unite all things in heaven and earth. In other words, there'll be peace everywhere. There'll be just reign. We'll be made healthy and new. And if we have placed our hope in Christ, made Jesus Lord, we are sealed with the Spirit. And we have a heavenly reward kept in heaven for us forever. That's a pretty bright day, right? And it's getting brighter by the day as we go. And I like this too. Psalm 92, 12 through 14 says this. And you may go, well, you know, as I'm getting older, like things aren't as great as they used to be. Yeah, that's not the case for the Christian. In fact, it says it gets brighter the whole time. It says this even about us as we are old. It says, as we are old, we flourish like a palm tree. If we are planted in the house of the Lord and we will flourish in the courts of our God, I will still bear fruit in my old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright, He is our rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in Him. That's the day getting brighter day by day, right? All the way to the end. So Solomon's laying out for us two paths here, calling us to get on the path of righteousness, and that starts by walking through the gate that is Christ. Give Jesus your life. Let Him transform your heart, right? Experience His grace and His love towards you. And then finally, Solomon says this. He makes an appeal to embrace wisdom with our whole being. Okay, I like this section. Look how Solomon pictures this in verse 20 through 27. He really pictures that our whole body should be engaged and embrace godly wisdom and live it out. Listen to the words he uses here. Verse 20, incline your ears to my sayings. Verse 21, let them not escape your sight. Then he says, keep them in your heart. Verse 24, keep your lips from devious talk. Verse 25, gaze with your eyes straight ahead. Ponder the path of your feet. Turn from evil. He's saying, look, walking in godly wisdom is meant to be a full body exercise. It's for all of you. It should affect what you see. It should affect what you hear. It should affect what you say and where you go. Our senses should embrace wisdom completely. And our body should be vigilant to carry it out. This is what he's saying. This is not just empty philosophy, like we don't want to just know the right thing to do but never do it, or know the right thing to do and speak contrary to it, but we want to take in godly wisdom and let it coat the way we think about the world, the way we see it, what we say, and what we do with our lives. It's meant to be embraced by our whole being in everything we do, in every moment of the day, everything that we are, and most importantly, he says, wisdom should be rooted in your heart. Look at verse 23, kind of the key in this section. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, if you build your soul on godly wisdom, you're going to overflow with life. Like, that's a great thing. The picture here is of our hearts becoming and being an overflowing fountain of vigor for life. And I think we all know what this feels like, right? This is a great feeling. Like when your heart is really in something, man, it's a good thing, right? You're empowered to go. Might be like when my heart gets all excited about hiking or mountain biking or skiing, man, I am psyched to get out there and do it, and it's a great experience, right? Or maybe for some of you, like, when you've been in the dating realm, you can think back, boyfriend or girlfriend, when your heart's engaged in that, I mean, you'll do everything to get with that person, to be with them, to plan out things. It's a joy. Get up in the morning just ready to go, right? Even work, right? We have moments that we enjoy, and our heart goes, man, this is really cool. I like doing this. I'm really satisfied. The message of the gospel is that godly living stored up in our hearts is what will really make your heart sing and you'll go. You'll live. Now, I was going to say something crazy about fountains in our heart in the next chapter, but we'll leave that for next week. But this is what it is, right? If you embrace wisdom, if you embrace the gospel with your whole being, you'll live like you never have before. That's what he's saying. That's a good thing. I want that kind of life, right? Problem is, we often only partially embrace it. I mean, we kind of put it alongside other things. That's not what Solomon's saying. This has got to be A number one. And when you do that, there's life to be had. Finally, he's going to say this. He's going to say, get to it and stick to it, right? Proverbs 26 and 27. He says, look, ponder the paths of your feet. So evaluate your life, what you're doing, where you're going. Then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, consider the path that you're on, right, against godly wisdom. If you're on the wrong path, then ask God to forgive you, make some corrections, repent, as we saw, go in a new direction, embrace godly wisdom, begin walking there, and then you'll abide, right? He's saying you'll have long life, you'll have joy. God will be with you, and you won't stumble. These are good promises, by the way. The Bible does say that. You need to believe it. And then keep going. Stay on the right path. Like, keep going. Don't listen to the siren songs that are all around us. I want you to sway away from what God has called you in Christ. You know, I was in Nashville this week, working to move my parents, I got to meet with a good friend that I've known for 20-plus years, and he's a believer in Jesus, and we spent some time mountain biking together, and it was a really great time. And we talked about how God has been so faithful in our lives, right? He's been so good. There's been hard things, sure. Bumps even in our relationship as friends, and bumps in life, bumps with our kids, right? But we could just see God has been so good. And then we spent time just encouraging one another, keep going, right? That's what Solomon is saying. Evaluate where you're going and then stick to it. Get on the godly path, stick to it, right? And we have a great job as a church to do. This is part of what God calls us to every Sunday, to encourage one another. In fact, Hebrews says, this is why one of the reasons we get together, to encourage one another to keep going, hold on to the promises of the gospel, look to the brighter day that's coming, and encourage each other. Just keep going. Because there's a really great prize at the end. And this is what Solomon is telling his son. Keep going. Let's stay on the path, son. I want you to get there. I want you to get all the way to the source of light and receive the prize that God has for us. So, Benj, you can come on up. So this is what Solomon is saying. This is the life of a Christian. Solomon's appealing to us like a father to a son for us to humble ourselves, to seek godly wisdom, to receive it, put it into practice, and embrace it with everything we are, right? This is his message to us. I might ask you this morning, who has God put in your life to learn from? What would it take to humble yourself and learn godly wisdom from them? Solomon says, become a son, right? Receive from those God has put in your life. And then as you receive and you're walking in God's ways, who has God put in your life to teach godly wisdom to? We all have a job. We all have either biological sons and daughters or spiritual sons and daughters. Who has God called you to pour into? Learn godly wisdom from the saints that have gone before and teach the next generation. Could be your kids. Could be somebody else in this room. Could be your grandkids. You have an opportunity to experience real life transformation in the gospel and then point others to it. That's what God is calling us to do. And then some of us need to step out and follow Jesus for the first time, right? Maybe as I was talking, you were thinking, that's my family. We've always done bad things. That's just who we are, but I want to change it. God says the first step is saying, Jesus, come be Lord of my life, forgive me my sins, and teach me to walk in a new way. That's it. That's how you change it. And God says, I'll meet you right here today, and you can experience my grace and my forgiveness. But for all of us, there's a decision to make. Two paths. We're either with Jesus or against him. And Solomon says, make that decision. Follow Jesus. And then get to work, right? Embrace godly wisdom with everything you are. Ask God to evaluate your heart this week. Where am I not embracing godly wisdom in my life? He'll show you. And then say, Lord, I want to walk in your way. I want to walk in your way. Would you give me the strength to do it? And then let's encourage each other to keep going, right? Day's getting brighter. It's going to get brighter. Let's walk with Jesus. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all your goodness to us. God, I pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, Lord, if there's places we need to repent. Father, I pray you'd give us the courage to do that today, and you'd meet us with your love and your grace and your mercy and change our life, change our heart. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray they give their life to you today and begin following you on your path for the first time. Father, teach us to be great disciple makers. Help us to disciple those you have entrusted to us and those that you have gathered in this church with us. And God, give us the strength to persevere in Jesus all the way to the end. Father, we thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.